Please be seated. We're happy to welcome again Dr. Tom Wright to bring us his final message this morning. He works for MTW and worked for 25 years as a missionary in West Africa, and is a friend of this congregation through a mutual, very close friend, Calvin Jett, a former pastor here, if you don't know that. And anyway, welcome, Tom.
It's been a pleasure for me to be part of your all's missions conference. I've been encouraged as I've heard testimonies of what God is doing in various places. God calls us all to a variety of different ministries. We're not cookie-cuttered. We all have different gifts. He calls us to different things, and I've been very encouraged to hear about what God's doing in locally here and in different places around the world. Your conference theme is Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, and I think that's true to an extent, but if we're honest, we don't always love to proclaim it. And in the first message in the series, we talked about the message of God's arithmetic, and we looked at the fact that sometimes we feel inadequate to do God's work, and because we feel inadequate, we don't necessarily step out and do what God calls us to do. And we looked at the example of Elisha and the widow, and how she had a great debt, and she was not able to meet it herself, but in her inadequacy, God made her adequate to meet her need. And God can take our inadequacies and use them to advance his kingdom. But one of the ways God makes us who are inadequate, a source of power, is prayer. And last night we looked at the subject of prayer. And we said that we all would say, yes, we believe that God answers prayer. But then we also noted that we're more likely to get people out to a covered dish supper than we are to prayer meeting. And that we often say we believe in prayer, but sometimes our faith is a little lacking. And we looked at the example of a man who had a demon-possessed son. And the son, disciples could not cast it out. And the father said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And we looked at ways that God can increase our faith. And that faith is the power source of the church. And a number of people have said that they believe that the church's prayer meeting is the power source for the power for the gospel in the church. So redeemed, I love to proclaim it. We are not adequate, but God can make us adequate. We need to pray, and we missionaries really count on people praying for us overseas. Well, this morning in my final message, I want to look at another aspect of this, and that is we are on a journey of proclaiming the gospel, of ministering the gospel, but I want to look at this journey that we're on with the end in sight. So I like to ask a question. You may have noticed by now that I like to ask questions. I'm a teacher at heart, and teachers like to ask questions. So let me ask you a question. Which is easier, to start a task or to finish it? Have you ever been motivated to do something, and you started it, but you just never finished it? Suppose, for example, you had a messy garage, and you said, I really want to get this cleaned up. And one Saturday, you get up, and you start working on it, and you get off to a really good start, but somehow that garage just never gets completed. Well, I can relate to that. We lived in West Africa for 25 years, and when we returned back to the States, we had a big container of things that we had accumulated over those 25 years. And we put a number of those things in our garage and said, well, when we find a place, we'll eventually get it worked out. Well, it's 5 years later now, and we still have many of those things still in our garage. Or think about New Year's resolutions. How often do we like to say, well, this year we got off to a fresh start, and I'm going to turn over a new leaf, and I'm going to start, and we get started on some new thing, and that just kind of peters out. My wife, Lucy, leads in a Christian exercise program called Praise Moves, and she's noticed that at the beginning of the year, a number of ladies will sign up and say, yeah, I want to shed a few pounds from gained over Christmas, and they enthusiastically start, and after a session or two or three, they drop out. It's easier to start something than it is to finish it. Well, there's a verse of scripture that speaks to this and challenges us, and that's 2 Corinthians 8:11, that says, now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. It seems that for most of us, it's easier to start something than it is to finish it. Today, this morning, I want to look at the subject of finishing well. The Christian life has been compared to running a race. And we're not all athletes here, but all of us have been called to run a race. And this morning I want to look at a passage of scripture that draws an analogy between living the Christian life and running a race. And my prayer is that it'll help all of us to run our race as well. I'm definitely including myself in this. Really, the origin of this message came from a personal spiritual retreat I took a while back. I went into a state park in South Carolina and spent a couple days with the Lord. And the Lord laid on my heart, I've been a Christian for a good number of years, and the Lord laid on my heart to really desire to finish my race well. So I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself as we examine a passage of Scripture together. So if you have your Bibles there, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word. You have inspired it by your Holy Spirit. May your Holy Spirit aid our understanding so that we can see how it applies to us. We ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So at the end of verse 1, it says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. All of us are running a race. And this passage gives us some helpful ideas, some helpful guidelines, instructions, how we can run our race well. There's two, it's sort of like a sandwich. There's at the beginning, at the end, there's two positive things that we can do to run our race well. And in between, there are two negative things that we need to reject in our race. So we'll start with the positive. At the beginning of verse 1, it says, consider the example of others. Consider the great cloud of witnesses that surround us. Well, who is this great cloud of witnesses? Well, obviously, it refers back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 has been referred to sometimes as the Bible's hall of faith, and it gives an account of many of the Old Testament saints. And we don't have time to go through all of them, but you can divide them up pretty much in two groups. There's one group, the first group mentioned, are people that had great victories and they had just great success stories. The second group is people that suffered greatly, and some of them even were martyred because of it. But they were faithful all the same in that. And kind of the dividing line between these two groups is Hebrews 11, verse 35. But I want to read a few verses before and after just to give us a feel for who this great cloud of witnesses were that we are to look at. So if we go back to Hebrews 11, starting with verse 33, it says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Success after success after success, great victories. But here it changes. That in the middle of verse 35, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Now, the results of these two groups are very different. One group went from victory to success to conquest. The other group suffered greatly, including martyrdom. The results were very different, but they had one thing in common. They ran their race well, and they were commended for their faith. Some of us, it seems, seem to go from victory to victory. Praise God that God does that. Some of us seem to go from suffering to suffering. God does not evaluate us by our results. He evaluates us by our faithfulness, how we run our race well. And so that's the first thing that we can do, and what the author of Hebrews exhorts us to do, is to consider those who have run their race before us and to be inspired and challenged to live, to run our race as well. We'll come back to this at the end when we talk more about application. But the first thing that we can do if we want to run our race well is to look at those of the past that have run their race well or who are currently running their race well. But now the author turns to a couple negative things that we're to avoid. And still in verse 1, it says, lay aside every weight. The image here is of a runner running a race with a big weight on his back. Now, can you imagine an Olympic runner carrying a 50-pound backpack on his back? Never. He would never win a race doing that. But some of us, as we live our Christian lives, are carrying heavy weights on our back that weigh us down. And there's a number of things that this weight could represent, but I want to refer to just one, and that is discouragement. The pastor referred to discouragement in his prayer. All of us struggle with discouragement at times. That fits the context of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews was written primarily to Jewish Christians. And these Jewish Christians were undergoing persecution at the time. They were being persecuted by the Jews themselves, who rejected them, and they were being persecuted by the Roman Empire. And so many of them were fearful and discouraged because of this. Some of them were thinking of abandoning their faith because of it. Well, persecution wasn't limited to that time. Ever since the time of Christ to today, up until today, in various parts of the world, there's been persecution of the church. Here in America, we, up to this point, have been largely spared it. I suspect that we're going to be, in not too distant future, experiencing more and more persecution. It seems like things are going that way. But you know, if that happens, it's not all bad, because God can use persecution to build up and advance his kingdom. Persecution can actually purify the church and make it stronger. An example of that is the situation in Iran. They had the Iranian Revolution in 1979, and since then Christians have been significantly persecuted in Iran. But it's also evident that there are many, many more Iranian Christians now than there were before the Iranian Revolution. Where radical Islam takes place, there are negative consequences of it, but it also converts many Muslims to Christianity because they become disillusioned with Islam. Or consider the example of China. Christians have been majorly persecuted in China for decades. And yet, despite that, or I would say because of it, there's been explosive growth of the church in China. And I'm sure that you're aware of that. Well, people have sometimes asked persecuted Chinese and said, "What can we pray for you?" And they say, "Don't pray that God would take away the persecution. Pray that we will be faithful in our witness for Christ in the midst of the persecution." It's a fact that persecution purifies the church. Now, at this present time, I wouldn't say that persecution is the major cause of discouragement for us here in America. It may be sometime down the line, but I want to call attention to another area that I think is more common for discouragement for us who are seeking to serve God today in America, and that is unmet expectations. Here I'm talking about our ministries. We are all called to serve God in some way. Ministry is not just for pastors, missionaries, and full-time Christian workers. Every one of us in this room here is called to serve God in some way. But often when we're young Christians, we're all excited and zealous about, for some of us have been Christians for many years. Think back to when early days of our Christian life, we were excited and zealous about what God was going to do in and through us. I know our team, as I shared about another evening, our missionary team, we were a group of surgeons that felt God was calling us to plant churches among Muslims in Abidjan, Cote d'Ivoire. And we went out with great expectations of what God was going to do. We were excited about the tremendous things that God was going to do. And we got there and we had hard times. And we were discouraged at times. We found Muslims were often indifferent to the gospel. Sometimes they were hostile. Some of the Muslims that started to show interest would fall away. And sometimes it was because of persecution from their family members. And so we got discouraged in times that we thought about giving up. And God used some verses of scripture to really encourage me. There's a number of them I could give. I don't have time to go through all of them, but I want to share one verse that God used to encourage me over and over again. It's Galatians 6:9. It says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." And that's the thing that we must not do. We must not give up. Discouragement is very common on the mission field. If you have missionaries and they talk honestly, and if they've been any length of time on the mission field, they will probably tell you of significant times of discouragement. We experienced those to the point that we felt like giving up at some point. And God, as I shared last night, answered the prayers of people back in the States for us, and God enabled us to overcome those hurdles. But Discouragement is not just something that missionaries on the mission field experience. All of us who seek to serve God where we are involved in a spiritual battle. If we are seeking to advance the kingdom, to proclaim the gospel, we are entering into spiritual warfare. And one of the tactics of the devil is discouragement of us. And so we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus rather than on the battles with that. One of the reasons we get discouraged is that sometimes God is working, but we don't see what God is doing. There was a man who a number of years ago in a city used to hand out evangelistic tracts on the street corner. And he did this for years, and he didn't see really much of any fruit. And he got discouraged. He says, "What's the use? I keep coming out. Nobody's responding," and he stopped. And then a while later, he went back, a good bit of time later, he went back to the street corner, and there was a man handing out tracts on the street corner. He went up to the man and started talking to him, and the young man there said, "You know, a couple years ago, a man gave me a tract on this corner, and I took it back home, and it led to me becoming a Christian. I went back because I wanted to thank that man, but I never saw him again, and I figured that he must have died and went to his heavenly reward." And the other man said, "I'm that man, and I got discouraged and I quit because I didn't think God had been using me." Well, he found out that God had used him. But how many other people had been touched that he never met? How many people do we reach out to and we don't see the fruit of it, but God knows what's going to happen? In heaven, we'll find out a great many things that God did that we never could have imagined. The first weight that we need to shed in running our race is discouragement. Don't give up. I don't know if any are discouraged here today. Don't give up what God has called you to do. Keep on with that. We'll talk more about overcoming that again at the end when we talk about application. But there's a second thing that we need to get rid of, mentioned this passage. It talks about the sin which so easily entangles us. Now, if I were to say, "Pastor so-and-so fell into sin," what sin would you think of? Now, I realize that we don't just fall into sin. There are steps in the process, but we tend to use that phrase a lot. So because it's common to use, I'll say, if I said Pastor so-and-so fell into sin, what sin would you think of? I think most of us would think of sexual sin, and with good reason. Later on in Hebrews 12, the author warns us to avoid certain sins, and he mentions two in verse 15 and 16. He says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral." So the author here mentions two specific sins. Of course, there's many sins, but he mentions two specifically, bitterness and sexual sin. And we don't have time to go into it, but bitterness can be something that can cause us to get off track. How many of us have gotten into bitterness and that has caused us to not run our race well? How many of us have been deeply hurt by somebody and we have not been able to forgive them? It's interesting. I've never heard anybody talk about somebody who fell into bitterness. But it's a real problem for many of us. And in this passage, the sin of bitterness is put on the same level as sexual sin. If we're dealing with bitterness, it will hold us back and it will keep us from running our race well. The second sin the author mentions is sexual sin. Christians and Christian leaders are falling into this all the time. It seems like every week we hear of someone else, some Christian leader, falling into sexual immorality. And now, with widespread use of internet, there is a tremendous battle for many men dealing with internet pornography. I've heard that up to 40 or 50% of Christian men have a major battle with internet pornography, and an increasing number of women as well. So another area of sin that can weigh us down is sexual sin. But there's another sin that I want to refer to that I think is even more widespread than bitterness and sexual sin, and that comes from the word sin itself. In the middle of the word sin is the letter I. And the focus on ourself, I think, is a very difficult problem for us to overcome if we're going to run our race well. Many of us started out running our race well. We were all excited about our faith, enthusiastic, committed. We saw God answering our prayers. Everything the time we prayed, God seemed to answer our prayers. We were seeing spiritual fruit. But gradually, over time, enthusiasm started to diminish and became more and more preoccupied with self. I'd like to borrow an illustration from the sports world here to illustrate what I'm trying to say. There's a saying in the sports world, don't take your eye off the ball. Don't take your eye off the ball. Or said positively, keep your eye on the ball. For example, if a person's a wide receiver and they're going out for a pass and they're cutting over the middle and the quarterback throws the ball at them and the ball's coming to them, but then out of the corner of his eye, he sees the cornerback coming toward him and he takes the eye off the ball and he looks at the cornerback and he drops the pass. Or a golfer who wants to hit a big tee shot and he's swinging for his drive, but he lifts his head up a little bit because he wants to see where the ball goes and he muffs his tee shots. If we take our eye off the ball, we can't perform well. Well, in the spiritual analogy, keeping our eye on the ball, as we will see, means we need to be looking to Jesus. Keeping the eye on the ball means looking to Jesus. As we're living our Christian life, at times we will get discouraged. We will at times get so that we're weighed down with sin, and we need to keep our eye on Jesus. If we don't keep our eye on the ball, we will not perform well. And so what we end up doing is, as we're living our Christian life, we were zealously serving God, and then we start becoming focused with getting ahead, climbing the ladder, getting financial security. Our relationships are more about our pleasure and our entertainment than thinking of kingdom purposes. We want to accumulate more and more possessions. And in short, life becomes more and more about me and less and less about God and his kingdom. And when that happens, I've taken my eye off the ball. So sin, whether it's bitterness, whether it's sexual sin, whether it's just being preoccupied with myself and my needs, if it's not corrected, will keep us from running our race well. So we've looked at three pieces of advice how to run our race well. First of all, a positive, looking to others who have run their race well. Then there's two things we need to cast off. One is the weight. And we talked about the weight of discouragement and then the weight of sin that entangles us. But now we're going to look in closing at the fourth and the most important thing that we should do, and that is that we should look to Jesus. In verse 2, it says, looking to Jesus. And in verse 3, it says, consider him. Now, we've talked about us. We all are running a race. But Jesus also, when he was on earth, was also running a race. And in his race, he had plenty of obstacles. In verse 2, said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despising the shame. Jesus was running a race, and he had a great amount he had to overcome. Jesus had to persevere. And we know that Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, we saw clearly that he did not want to go to the cross. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus knew that that was going to be tremendous agony, not just physical agony, but spiritual agony. Jesus had never experienced a moment of separation from the Father, but he was going to. And so Jesus endured the cross. And how was it that Jesus was able to endure the cross? The text says, for the joy set before him. That the joy that Jesus was going to buy redemption for all of mankind, and in order to be able to do that, he had to endure the cross. So Jesus endured the cross because of the joy at the end. The New Testament talks a great deal about the return of Jesus, and for good reason, because the return of Jesus reminds us that what we're doing now is not all that there is. What we're doing now is just leading up to the return of Jesus Christ when we're reunited to the Father. So we need to keep the end in mind. The end in mind is that someday we're going to stand before Almighty God. And we need to keep in mind that what we're doing now is in that context. There was a famous woman's long-distance swimmer of almost a century ago named Florence Chadwick. I don't know if anybody here has heard of her. But she was a famous long-distance American swimmer who did many tremendous feats. She swam the English Channel multiple times. Well, one day she decided that she wanted to swim from Catalina Island, it's an island in the Pacific, to the California mainland, a distance of about 26 miles. So she got up very early one morning, and she started swimming, and she kept swimming, and she was starting to get tighter, and she kept going, and then fog set in, and she kept going, and after 16 hours of slugging it away and in the fog and not seeing anything, she finally got discouraged, and she gave up. And there was a boat that was going along with her where parents were in the boat, and she got in the boat, and they went toward the mainland, and they broke through the fog, and it turned out that she was less than a mile from the mainland when she gave up. And she said, oh, if only I had seen the land, I would have kept going. Sometimes we lose sight of the end, and we give up running our race. Well, bringing this together in closing, we've been looking at the subject of finishing well. And we said that it's easier in life to start something than to finish it. And I should note here that we're not all in the same places in our races. There could even be somebody here who has not yet started the race. Maybe you have gone to church for years, maybe all your life, but Jesus Christ is just an abstract thought to you. You've never experienced a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, the message for anyone that might be in that boat is to give your life fully and unreservedly to Jesus Christ, to get started on this eternal race that we're on. It's really the only race that matters. But others of us are early in our race. Others of us are more in the middle of our races. And some of us are toward the end of our races. But wherever we are in our races, we need to keep in mind what God wants us to do, the principles that he has for us. The race that we're running is not a 100-yard dash. The race that we're running is a marathon, and it takes a lot of endurance to finish it. I don't know if any of you have ever run a marathon. I have never run it, but I've talked to people that have, and it's often described that when you're running a marathon of 26 miles, about the 18 to 20-mile mark, you come up against a wall, and you feel like you just can't go any further. And the only way to finish a marathon is you got to break through that wall if you're going to finish. Well, that wall in running our spiritual race can be demonstrated by these things that the author represented. One of those is discouragement. We become weary in running the race. We don't see the fruit. We get worn down with it, and we get discouraged. And I wonder if there's any here this morning that have gotten discouraged in running your race. Another thing that can make it difficult as part of the wall of finishing the race is if we get entangled with sin. And we looked at the examples of bitterness, and examples of sexual sin, and examples of being preoccupied with ourselves and just everything about me. Well, are anybody here weighed down by the struggling with preoccupation with self and with sin? If that's the case, we need to shed those weights that keep us from running our race well, and we need to look in two directions. And the two directions, first of all, is horizontal. We need to look at the example of those who have run the race before us. We have the examples in the Bible, and those can be very exemplary for us to look at. We can also look at the examples of people who have lived their life over the centuries since then. And one piece of advice that I would recommend is reading Christian biographies. I mentioned last night that I'm always reading a book on prayer to help me in my prayer life. Well, I've also noticed over the years that when I read Christian biographies, it really helps me in my own spiritual walk. So I'm always reading a Christian biography. This morning I read a little bit in one by the book called No Compromise about Keith Green. And there was a man who was really sold out for Jesus Christ. In context of missions, there are many biographies of missionaries that are very inspiring to our own Christian lives, whether or not we're a missionary. C.T. Studd, Hudson Taylor, Jim Elliot, Helen Roosevelt, Amy Carmichael, many examples. Reading biographies can help us to take our eyes off of our concerns and see how others have run their race. But even more than looking horizontally, even more important is to look vertically and to look at Jesus, who ran his race well, who endured tremendous suffering because he had the long view in sight. He wanted to see mankind restored and redeemed to God, and so he endured the suffering with the long term in view. Well, there's a footnote to the Florence Chadwick story. She failed on her first attempt, but she decided she would try it again. So several months later, she did the same thing, got up early in the morning, was swimming, and she got tired. Again, the fog set in, and she got really weary, but she kept on going, and she got the whole way. And at the end, a newspaper reporter talked to her and said, "What made the difference this time? How were you able to finish this time when you couldn't last time?" And she said, "While I was swimming, I kept a picture in my mind of the coastline. And I thought, as long as I kept my sight, the end in sight, I had the strength to finish." Well, all of us are running a race. We're not living on earth just for our own happiness, our own success, and our own comfort. We are here for a bigger purpose. And one thing that's true is all of us someday are going to stand before God and give an account of how we lived our life on this earth. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is 2 Timothy. Some of the last words that Paul ever wrote. He was shortly going to be martyred after this. But Paul looked back over his life, and this is what he could say. He said, 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 7, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul's race, as you know, was not easy. His race was much easier before he became a Christian. His life wasn't too hard as a Pharisee. But once he became a Christian, he went through a lot and a lot of trials. But he persevered because he kept the end in sight, and he was ready. He said, I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. I want to close with one other illustration of a race in the sports world, and this comes from Africa. In the Olympic Games, as probably many of you know, in the Olympic Games, the very last event is the marathon. And whatever city the Olympic Games are taking in, the runners run through the streets of the city, and then it comes at the end, and the very end of the race, they go back into the Olympic Stadium, and they take a lap and get to the finish line. Well, there was a runner, this was in the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City, there was a runner from Tanzania who was a marathon runner. He competed in it, and he was running through the streets of the city, and midway through the race, he fell, and he badly hurt his hip. And he got up, and he couldn't run anymore, but he kept going, limping. And for a long time, for hours, he kept going. And of course, all the other runners had run into the stadium and had finished their races, but word got out that this man was still going. And so the people stayed in the stadium. And finally, hours later, he gets to the stadium. And when he gets in the stadium, he gets a standing ovation. And he limps around. And at the end, he finishes his race. And a reporter comes up to him. You know, reporters sometimes can be kind of bizarre. Well, this was a bizarre reporter. And said, you know, that was heroic what you did. But what was the point? I mean, you finished hours after everybody else. The race was long over. I mean, it looks good, but what's the point? And the Tanzanian said, I come from a very poor country, but my country paid a ticket, my airplane fare, to come here. They didn't pay the money so that I would start the race. They paid the money so that I could finish the race. And that's what I did. God has not called us to start our race. He's called us to finish a race. May God enable all of us to finish the race that we're running well and hear from him, well done, my good and faithful servant.